Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Welcome, welcome. Guys, I hope to see you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right in here, start of the New Year Men's Fraternity. We're going to do year one, male biblical design. What has he created us to be? And what are the challenges? What are the opportunities? We've got an actual workbook. It's kind of fun. So would love for you to come and be part of that. Come talk to me afterwards if you like. You talk to Larry Cavanaugh as well. He's pretty, there's several of us adept in it. But 7 o'clock right here tomorrow night. We'd love to see you. Okay. I mentioned guys, right? Okay. Girls will be across the lot for the Monday night. And then there's Wednesday, 11 o'clock? 11:14. On Wednesday mornings for the other group. Blessed to be in the house of the Lord on this Lord's Day. Amen? Amen. Somebody was talking to me the other day and the idea of retirement and working and how long. And, you know, somebody said 10 more years. And I was like, yeah, that sounds good. 10 more years, another decade. We're going to hit 15 years this year. 10 more years, it could be 25. I mean, so no end in sight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yet, in the midst of that, problem happens, right? There's bumper stickers about how things oft go a different way than you would prefer, right? What do we call that? Oh, look, get out your outlines, look at the top, it says 2 Samuel chapter 15. Opposition. How many have felt opposition on their New Year's resolution already? 19 days in and there's always going to be opposition, and David, King David, knows it. Well, we've been following loosely his life through the books of Samuel, and we're going to take a weird turn. In fact, it's almost going to feel like a flashback for David. Maybe for some of you, it's like, wait, are we in 1 Samuel now, or are we still in 2 Samuel? You'll see. We'll check it out. It'll be great. We're going to do that right after we pray. So let's ask the Lord to be with us. Amen. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for what we have sung. Thank you for what we get to do in worshiping you and reading your word, that we can have a direct relationship with you. And Lord, we need that when opposition arises. And pray that you would show us some things about that, things that might be practical that we could take from here on our way out this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. 2 Samuel, right here we have David as king, and he's kind of made some mistakes. Well, that's the lightest way of saying it. It's adultery, murder, lying. We could throw slothfulness in there. He was on the couch. He didn't have a remote because they didn't have TVs with remotes back then. But if there were, I'm sure he would have had a remote in his hand. Just being passive, neglecting responsibility. He's the case study for all the negative things that we're going to talk about on Wednesday, on Monday nights at 7 o'clock with men's group. Slipping another commercial. And so there's been some ramifications. We called them results a couple weeks back, that there's results to our thoughts, actions, emotions. And it's coming back to bite him a little bit. In fact, he's already lost his firstborn son, Amnon, because Amnon was following dad's example and doing some things that were inappropriate, and some would argue maybe even worse than what dad had done. We're not going to argue that. But then one of the other brothers, Absalom, decides, well, we can't let Amnon continue if he's going to do stuff like that. So Absalom takes up Amnon. A lot of fun names, aren't there? There will not be a test on these names, okay? You come here on Sundays so that I know this stuff, so that in some ways, you don't have to know all of the details. Amen? All right. So I mean, there's two women named Tamar. I mean, for crying out loud, how are we going to follow that? But what we're going to see is it's going to kind of get worse this morning. And David's going to face opposition. And you are going to face opposition. And I want us to notice some of the things through the passage. It's a little bit of a tough passage. I was telling my wife, she says, how's it going this week? You know, this is the topic at our house. How's the sermon going this week? I was like, this is one of those passages that it's kind of rough to try and pull stuff out or, you know, whatever. Lord, be with us in the next few minutes. Let's go. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, known opposition. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom is back in town finally. We learned this last week. He had been banished because he killed his brother. And so David said, he can't live here. He can't come back. I don't want to see him. He was gone for several years. There's a long little exchange between him and Joab where he's trying to get Joab's attention because, Joab, I need you to go talk to the king so that he'll let me come back to town. He burns his field. Joab finally shows up because he was ignoring. He was ghosting him, which apparently they did in the First Testament. And finally, David, he agrees. He finally lets Absalom come back, but you can come back, but you can't come over to my house. You got to stay down the street. I think it was like 3 years. Didn't see his kid. Kid didn't see dad. When a little boy is left to his own, what comes from that? Now, please, no one email me later and say, well, Absalom technically wasn't a little boy. He was a grown man at that point. No, I get it. But he's coming up with his own ideas. He's in town. He's finally back in the father's house and connected a little bit. And now he has run of the place. What's that first verse sound like? He got himself a chariot. He got a bunch of men to run before him. Where's he go? He's going to Walmart? No? He's going to go pick up another chariot? Might be going to pick up another chariot because eventually, where's he going? You're getting a whole bunch of men and they get you, and you get them to run in front of your chariot. What are your intentions? I'm building an army. We're going to go fight. You're home. Who are you going to fight? Well, let's think about this. Who did he take out? The firstborn. Firstborn is the heir to the throne. There's only one other person in the way now, right? Absalom's technically, he's the thirdborn. Apparently, the secondborn was of no consequence because he's pretty much never even mentioned. So secondborn's not even a player. So there's only one person left, David. This is meant to be a precursor as to what's going to happen in this chapter. It's why they broke it and started this new chapter with this sentence, because here's what's coming. Absalom's going after the throne. Why, Scott, spoiler alert, you ruined it. No, there's much more to see. So he's got his men, and they're running before him, and Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. What's the gate? Gate to the city. This is where everybody comes in and comes out. Why is he standing at the gate? He's campaigning. Okay? When any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, hey, where are you from? And when he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel. I love this translation. What translation of the Bible uses the phrase such and such? Love that. ESV, by the way, English Standard Version. Absalom would say to him, see, your claims, they're good and right, but there's no one designated by the king to hear you. Man, you got a great argument. So sorry that it's going to fall on deaf ears because there's nobody to take care of you. What's he setting up for? Who's going to be the one who takes care of him? You know, if you'd talk to me, by the way, I'm Ab. Nice to meet you. Then Absalom would say, you know, if I were judge in the land, every man with a dispute or cause, they could come to me. And you know what? I would bring justice. What's that implying about the current state of justice? Yeah, justice is missing. Careful. Is this critique? Is this negativity? Is he bashing the current regime? Well, it's good that that never happens anymore. Over the last 12 years, 20 years, pick your regime. We always want to criticize management, don't we? I will say I have been in way too many churches where I criticize management. And I was quite an older guy before I figured out, Scott, you're wrong. Stop it. You're messing with stuff that is above your pay grade. And if God wanted you to be in charge, he'd have put you in charge. And if you're not in charge, mind your lane. Stay in your seat. Now, that's how he talks to me. I hope you have your own experience with him. But I learned this one kind of the hard way, right? Any guesses on how Absalom's going to learn this lesson? The hard way, right? I had a executive pastor at in Arkansas. His name was Ken Dean. I always thought that was like one of the coolest names. Full name in seven letters, Ken Dean. And I asked him, hey, you think people learn things the hard way? Is that how people learn things? We were driving to lunch. He's like, you know, Scott, he started chuckling. I think that's the only way we learn. It's tough because if we could learn sooner, we could avoid a lot of opposition. Because what Absalom is doing right here is he is creating opposition. Right? I myself never want to be the author of opposition. I experience it too much without me creating more of it. Verse 5, whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, why are we paying homage to him? He's getting stature. Are people listening? Yeah, anybody will listen. If you make enough noise, you'll find people that'll listen, right? It's a terrible way the equation works, but sadly it works that way. He would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Oh, come here. Let me make you feel better. Can I comfort you? Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, we'll make the distinction. Israel is meant to be thought of as the north. Jerusalem, Benjamin is kind of the south. Judah is south. So are we in like the main of the south where the capital, the temple, all that stuff? Well, temple's not there yet. I get that. But that area, we're not in that area. He's winning the hearts of the north. Does it sound like we're set up for a good war? We got to have the north versus the south, right? It's a good thing that never repeats itself. At the end of 4 years, whoa, he's been campaigning for 4 years. This sounds way like made up, right? Because it's like what we're living, right? Our current political cycles are a full 4 years, right? Aren't they already talking about who the next presidential candidates are going to be? Say yes. Okay. All right. Hey, please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. This is what he says to the king. For your servant vowed a vow that I would live at Geshur and Aram, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. Is it? Sound like a good argument? I mean, if you believed him, if it was true, it'd be wonderful. So far, what do we know about Absalom? Has he done anything righteous? No, he's a weasel, snake. Then the king said, verse 9, go in peace. I like to think that he said go with him, but that's just me. Right. So he arose and went to Hebron, and Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron. Now we're absolutely having an insurrection. Right now it's obvious. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. Jerusalem's the south, remember I said? Now he's invited 200 of them to come up. He's going to have a rally of the north, and these 200 guys are going to show up, and they're going to get sucked in. They don't even see it coming. Verse 12, while Absalom was offering his sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city in Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. He's finding people that are close to David and getting them to switch sides. You know, David's getting old. It's just a matter of time. Hey, by the way, when he's gone, who do you think's going to be king? Because poor Amnon, he's not here anymore. You can imagine how the conversation's going, right? It's probably pretty easy for him to get people to come over to the new side, because we always want a new regime. We always want change. The last people, they didn't do it right. The next people will do it better, and rinse and repeat. Right? A messenger came to David saying, hey, the hearts of the men of Israel, the north, they've gone to after Absalom. And then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem in the south, arise, let us flee. Ooh. This is where it should feel like a flashback to 1 Samuel, where David was on the run. He was fleeing pretty much the whole book, 31 chapters almost. I know the beginning wasn't about him and Saul, but fleeing the king. It's meant for us to get that feeling of, oh, David's on the run again, and someone else is going to be king, which is exactly what's going to happen. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. What is the problem with this statement of David? The problem with this statement of David is David has ventured into sin. David has ventured into compromise. He's let that kind of grow, fester. It's let him make even worse decisions and kind of go down that path to where now, what's his mentality? What's his logic? Is he thinking about God? Has God been mentioned? It's very important when you read your Bible, just a little trick, recognize when God's mentioned a lot in a passage and recognize when he's absent. It's meant to give us a clue as to how we're supposed to take it. Poor guy has been trusting the Lord most of his whole life. Then he starts turning towards the dark side and he's forgotten where life comes from. Who is his protector? Would God allow Absalom to come in and just take over? Well, he kind of has to if you abdicate the throne because you chicken out and you run before there's anything to do. He just walks away. There's no discussion, right? David finds out. First thing he says, let's flee. All right, we're out. Let's find our eastern summer cottage. Let's go over there, right? He's going to head east. And the king's servants said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. That's kind of funny. The servants know the hierarchy. When the authority says to do something, you do it. It's too bad that David's forgotten that, because David's authority is God himself. And he should be following it. Let that be a devotional thought as well for us. Know who your authorities are. Ultimately, we're at church, I ask a question. Ultimately, it's God, right? So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. If you're leaving, leave. Why the half decision? What? Do you think you're coming back? It's really kind of weird. It's meant to show a little bit of indecision, I believe, on what's going on in David, because he's a little bit off right now. He's gone a little bit sideways. And the king went out, verse 17, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all the servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 of them, the Perizzites and the termites, all of them from Gath passed before the king, and the king said to Ittai the Gittite, they're the last ones that go through, hey, why also are you going with us? Why are you going? Go back and stay with the king. What just happened? No, what just happened? Observe what did he just say? What did David Just call Absalom. Has given up? How easily do you give up? You know, I'm so tired. I'm not their dad anymore. That's it. Forget it. What? No. How long am I the dad? Forever. I can't stand her anymore. That's it. We're getting a divorce. I'm not her husband anymore. Did I say that with enough sarcasm? How long am I the husband? According to God. Am I my father's son? For how long? Is mom mom? When does that end? There's some weird things that I think are so basic reality that are so common that we pass over and we forget them. We want to change title, status. We want to come up with new reality. How many realities are there? There's one reality. And how quickly David turns. Watch what he says to this foreigner, right? You're a foreigner. You're in an exile from your home. You only came yesterday. You just got here. And now you're going to follow me? What are you doing? I can't make you wander with us since I know not where I'm going. Go back, take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. Did we finally play the God card? Yeah, but why does he play the God card? To get rid of somebody? I mean, it's almost like, is he really referencing the Lord here or not? We'll give him half credit at least. But Attai answered the king. Watch this. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the king lives, wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. Bam! Dave walks in, you know, y'all should leave and go back into the city and stay there with the king. And what does Ittai say? He says, no. I'm going with the king. And as long as the king lives or dies, that's where I'll be. Does he buy the change of title? Man, Ittai is more Judah than David is right now, isn't he? I love that. Here's this poor innocent who's caught up in the midst of all this opposition, and yet he keeps his head. And how many of us can say that? I lose my head all the time. I'm surprised it's attached because I lose my head all the time. Anything happens, that's it, right? My car fails, you know, I burn the food, whatever. It's so easy. I want to be more like Attai than David. That's what you're meant to think and feel in this passage. So Attai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. I love that. All the little ones, the little innocents that are getting caught up in this. We're going to talk about that at the end. Verse 23, and all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron. Does the narrator still call him king? Sure does. And all the people passed on toward the wilderness. We're going east. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites. The Levites are the priests, right? Bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. They were the only ones who were allowed to carry it. And they sat down with the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, you brought the Ark out? What are you doing? Take the Ark back to the city? What's the Ark represent? You know, every Sunday, the last thing I say to you, what is it? Go with him. Don't send him back to the city. It's such a, can I say this? It's a damning statement here. He's actually doing separation from God. That's tragic. And yet he tries to say something else. And for me, this is very confusing. And I will refrain from making a definitive judgment on what's going on, because watch the very next sentence. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. Man, that's a great statement. Which of the two statements do I believe? Because they're kind of in opposition. Opposition creates opposition. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, if God says about David that he's not pleased with him anymore, behold, here I am, and let him do to me what seems good to him. I'm just going to give up, and whatever God does, he does. You know, what this feels like? It feels like some of my conversations that I have with people that want to meet with the pastor, and the statement is, well, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. It sounds really good. Great, you're waiting on the Lord, as are all of us. That never changes. We're all waiting on the Lord. What are you doing in the meantime? What are you going to do? You bury your head in the sand? You going to take the coins that he's given you and bury it in the dirt and then wait till him to come back and then just to return to him what he gave you in the first place with no interest, no effort, no try? I'd rather be a try hard than a try not. My kids growing up, we'd be around people and they were doing something, doing too much and, you know, over effort and stuff. And the kids be like, what's wrong? Said, they're a tryhard. I was like, oh. You don't like that they're trying so hard? Yeah, it's just like, it's too much or whatever. I was like, I kind of get that. You know what's worse? The try nots. It's a whole different breed of person. So just let whatever happens happen. Just terrible. The king said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. I want to make sure that we see this and feel this. They're the priests, right? Priests represent God. They have a direct responsibility for offering sacrifice and being semi-close to him. And then he calls them a seer, right? We might say prophet or truth teller. Like they have inside information. Where do they get that information? Say God. Then why is David going back to have them, instead of get information from God, get information from self-experience and observation? Just go back. You know what? You're going to be my spies. Why don't you just hang out there and we'll see what humanly information we can get. Take the ark with you. This is where I feel like the statement that he said, you know, if the Lord finds pleasure in me, if he lets me live or whatever, I think it's a great statement. I doubt whether he meant it. It feels like an excuse for me that he would just pick his own path. I'm going to play espionage now. I'm going to play the human game, which, by the way, it doesn't work. It creates opposition. You're fanning the flame. You're building the snowball, whatever analogy you want to use. And I think that's what's going on here. They remained there. But David went on and ascent the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, with his head covered. Yeah, let's put on a show. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they wept, weeping as they went. You know, you don't have to. You could have stayed. You were appointed to be king by God himself. Instead, you want to put on your outfits and do your best Hollywood. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Ahithophel was, it says right here. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel was like one of the right-hand men for David who would give him counsel. And he's jumped ship and decided to call Absalom king. And while David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David said to him, if you go with me, you'll be a burden to me. Here comes another innocent caught up in this mess. And what's David say? Go home. I got enough to deal with. I have nothing left to give. In fact, you're going to make it harder on me. Does that sound like a man or a boy? Does that sound like a man or a boy? Sorry, there's a lot of things I can get you to just be quiet and you don't have to answer. On this one, I got to have an answer. Does that sound like a man or a boy? And it sounds like a boy. Chickening out. But if you return to the city, verse 34, and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Whether he's going to be a burden to him or not, he's trying to send him back into the lion's den. Why? To get inside information, provide more opposition. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. You can be like the holy trifecta of spies. Behold, their two sons are with them, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. Can we go back one slide? Because I read it really fast, but I'm going to make sure we catch this. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city. Did he listen to him? Yeah. And I think maybe one of the worst phrases in the passage today, as Absalom was entering the city. So is it official? Is Absalom king now? Is David gone? And shoot, he's even got his 10 concubines taking care of the house for him. Which, by the way, that's not going to go well later. We'll see that in a chapter or two. Hey, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? All right, 37 verses. Who wants to come up and put together some fill-ins for us on this one? You can imagine watching this and reading this past week, and I knew it was coming. I've been dreading it, kind of. And then also I've been very excited because there's some fun stuff in here. Let's see what we can pull out for dealing with opposition, knowing opposition. You know, the first one, and this is the one that I have the hardest time with, and this is kind of where I have to start. I have to accept the opposition at times. What do we hate about the opposition? Statistics say that half of you hated November 5th because what did the opposition do? They won. Now, I refuse to take sides on the political thing, but I will say this. I have had so many times in my life where it felt like I watched and fully experienced my opposition win. I mean, just as a Raider fan, right? That's all that ever happens, right? But I mean, you go to play Foothill and they score 5 goals on you, and the great friend's kid is responsible for half of that, and then the next Sunday I got to wear a Foothill hat on stage. Come on! That's a fun, light example. What are the rough ones? When the person at work challenging you for the promotion, when they get it, you don't. When you go in for a review and you think you're doing well, they find out you're not. When divorce wins, when death wins, when illness wins, when your stock crashes, whatever. I mean, there's so many times where it's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. And what? God, what are you doing? You ever said that prayer? Like, meant it? It's becoming one of my favorite prayers. I say it regularly because I too often view things as opposition. And there's something about this that I want to come to terms with, is that sometimes what I call opposition gets the upper hand. It gets the position that I want, or it. That side wins, they get the influence they want, whatever, and it's like, all right, well, how do I respond to this? You know, the best thing that I can come up with is kind of the opposite of David. It's really the voice of the innocents in this story who say, you know, God this, God that. You know, if the Lord lives and as long as you're king, I mean, you know what? I got to accept the wins he gives me. Look at just the two underlined words. You got to accept the wins and enjoy them, because the opposition is going to win as well at times. And here's the weird one. Here's the weird one. Sometimes what we feel like is an opposition win turns out to be a win for you later. Well, how's that work? Well, I couldn't believe that they let me go and that, you know, they wouldn't let me progress and da da da. And then I ended up going to a different job and now it's amazing and I got a matching 401k and blah 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 and all this. Life's great. But in the moment, we view opposition and we make hasty decisions. Oh, that David would have accepted the win that God made him king, and that God is the one who is the foundation and that protects all things, provides all things, that his truth comes from him, not from spying on humans and teaching others to do the same, and then just stay in the city and say, I'm going to man up. I'm going to be a lady of integrity, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do and stand my ground. And if it looks like the opposition wins, then the opposition wins. We'll let them have a win once in a while. Because ultimately, we want best for them as well. Do we want best for opposition?
Yes.
See, here's the problem. Oh, my goodness, Grandma. That's beautiful. Opposition is not going away. And if it's not going away, then we will coexist. And if we're going to go coexist, let's cooperate and let's have some fun. Let's enjoy each other, invite them to dinner, find a way to make it work. Is that common in this world? Say no.
No.
That's all right. It can be common in you. Oh, that we as Christians would be the best customer service representatives. I'm amazed at some of the places I go to, businesses, and you go in to buy something or be served something or find something or whatever, and some of the customer service people are like the best. They have so much self-control, and it's like they know they're paid to be really, really nice to terrible people. No, people are terrible, Scott. You're a pastor. You shouldn't say that. I know. People acting terribly, okay? And one of my favorite things is to be at an establishment and be third party. I'm neither engaging for something and I'm not serving. I'm just watching. And I love to watch the difficult interactions, the interactions with opposition, with conflict. That was last week. With conflict and opposition, right? And there are some brilliant people who know how to calmly address somebody who's a little, we'll call them elevated. Look at that. See, I thought the opposition was winning for a minute. There we go. There we go. All right. Second one. There's so many innocents in this story. There's a couple priest kids. There's a foreigner traveling with little ones even. And it's kind of weird. I know how Absalom treats the innocents. He treats them as pawns in a chess match, that if I can butter them up and get my way and make myself look good, I'm going to kiss them and shake their hand and, you know, make them promises. And sadly, David kind of is starting to do that as well. Oh, don't come with me. You can better serve me by staying there and giving me information. What's our responsibility with the innocents? You have innocent people in your life that get caught up. If you got kids, guess what? You got some innocence. If you've got family members that you help take care of, you've got innocence. You've got people that are beneath you on the org chart in your business. You've got busboys. They're just trying to clear the plates. How do we treat the innocents? And as those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, because he said, look, this is how life works, and I care about you, and I care about them, and I want you to have great life. What does he say about how we treat our neighbors? Yeah, love them. I've begun to interchange love with another word that I really am liking more and more. It starts with B and rhymes with Jess. Bless. And I want to make the argument that we're meant to bless the innocents. On which sides?
My side.
My side. There you go. Winner. That is the truth right there, right? When I wake up in the morning, I am thinking about my side. What do we say at Rock Bible Church? We're supposed to bless the left or the right, the older, the young, the male or the female. What are we supposed to bless? Both. We're supposed to bless both sides. David has forgotten that. He forgot it a few chapters ago when he started making his own decisions. He set that example for his kids, and they've started to do the same. Had an amazing conversation with a person who's in charge of their circle. And I forget how he said it, but he said some things had gone wrong in his company, and he said, I realized as I reviewed everything, it was my responsibility. And I was like, really? Because it sounds like it was da-da-da-da-da. He's like, no, that's me. That stops with me. And had they known, they would have had a chance to do what I had wanted them to do, and if I had communicated it, and da-da-da, I was like, hey, man, that's brilliant. I think you're ahead of the game. Right? We've got to figure out how we bless both. I think one of the keys is to engage God in the conversation a little bit more. What does sacrifice really look like? What does serving really look like? How much am I praying? What am I praying about? When I'm sideways, am I comfortable talking to him about the fact that I'm sideways and can ask with integrity, God, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? If that's how you have to start your conversation with God, it's a great start. And for some of us, we'd say, well, gosh, it seems like you're kind of taking a negative tone toward God and being judgmental. But whatever. Start the conversation. Do you know how many conversations my wife and I have had that have started on the wrong foot? How many? I want to say all, but it's not true. Most. How they start is never the important piece. I mean, unless I really stick my foot in my mouth, right? How they end is the most important. That needs to be our relationship with the Lord. It also needs to be our relationship with the innocents. More and more, I'm trying to view everybody around me as the innocents. Well, gee, Scott, are you calling people weak? No, don't twist the analogy. They are heirs to the King, Son of the Most High. They are the beneficiaries of the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God, his shed blood, his broken body, his crown of thorn, his whipped back, all that. And when I can remember that, how important did they just get? And then how do I treat them? It's kind of weird if you go back and read through the chapter, all the different innocents that are involved in here and the stances they take and then how they're treated. And then the memory that where's God in this? Where's God in this 37 verses? He's virtually unmentioned. When he's mentioned by the person who's supposed to mention him, we're thinking it's a little tongue-in-cheek and he's just playing the God card to his own benefit. And we got a few innocents who mentioned God's name on purpose for the right reasons. Any guesses on how it's going to turn out for them? It's going to be great. Or as Brett Favre would say, it's going to be awesome. Right. Last one. Focus on the, what do we say at church? Starts with L. Never is bored, but rhymes with it. Focus on the Lord. We had a couple instances, like focused on the Lord. You know, I know he called you king. I know he named you king. In fact, better than all of that, I know he established you as king. We're walking away from the throne you've been sitting on. In fact, if you had like rose to the occasion and the title and the responsibility, it could have gone even better. I mean, why is Absalom acting like this, David? As long as you're king and as long as you're alive, I'm going to believe the boss and what he said about you. So wherever you go, yeah, I'm no longer deciding whether I go with you or not. I'm with you. You know, David says this thing. He says this thing, you know, if the Lord finds favor in me, then yeah. If he doesn't, then he can do with me as it is, life or death. I'm not quite buying it in this passage. But Atai says it. As the Lord lives, where as long as you're king, wherever you go, that's where I'm going, life or death. And I absolutely buy it when he says it. Because I think we found a passage where the leader is not focusing on the Lord. He's not accessing the Lord. He's not beseeching the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, praying to the Lord. But the innocents are. Focus on the Lord. And then what? Tell others. That's a better answer than the one I'm going to give you. All right. I was going with direct. And the reason I went with direct others too as well is because David's been directing them to do other things. Simpler, less letters. He's been telling them to do the wrong things. I think one of the best examples we can get from somebody is a bad example. When they do something wrong. Because what do you know? Not going to do it that way. Okay? One of the greatest, most respectful moments I've had with my parents has been when they have admitted they were wrong and said, yeah, we don't act like that. I'm sorry. Please don't follow my example. Most of the time when that happens, I think to myself, I never hear that from adults. I never hear that from adults, right? We justify our behavior and we just keep moving on. I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to focus on the Lord and direct others to do it. But this should be old news to you because we say, welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are Christ-centered, biblically based, compelling casual community, right? And what's the compelling? Compelling ourselves and others to Christ. I think that's where David has kind of lost it in this passage. And that we would never lose it. When things are rough, when opposition arises, maybe the best question to ask is, what's my connectivity with God right now? I'm very poor on the tech side of electronics. Very few of you have dealt with me when stuff like that happens. We have an amazing tech team, right? They don't let me go in that booth on purpose, right? If I have a problem with something, like I usually find somebody else to help me with it, right? And I'm amazed how many times, like I'm on my computer and I'm trying to do, and it's like, it's not responding. Like, what is going on? No connectivity. Wi-Fi happens to be down. Someone was folding their laundry by the router and bumped the plug and I got no Wi-Fi. Well, that's why it's not working. Why? Because you're not connected to the source. It is one of the truest spiritual analogies. If you feel disconnected, believe it. I wonder how things would have been different for David if he had been connected, trusted in God as his connection, and realized this one, okay? This might be a little bit of a bomb or a light bulb going off or whatever. Guess who doesn't have opposition? Because that's what I'm going for. I want to get to a position where I have no opposition. Everybody loves me. It never happens. But is it real opposition? They're only around as long as they're allowed to. In fact, when Satan messes with Job, he says, I'll let you for a little while, but you can't kill him. God has no opposition. Truest sense. He has fake or temporary. And you know the glory of that?
Wait, there's glory in opposition?
Yeah. We get to see the difference between God and everything else. When we see things that are opposed to him, different than him, short of him, less than, all of a sudden we're like, oh, who am I dealing with? May the Lord answer your prayers in time. And in that time, may you cease to see things as opposition, but only as reality. And look forward to the day where God changes a reality that you might look at it and feel it as a win. Amen? If you never decided to follow him, you can start now. If you've wavered, you know, David was following him and he wavered. If you want to get off the wave, that's a good prayer too. If you're in either of those boats and you want to talk or pray with somebody, come up, find me. But you can talk to God on your own at any time. Amen? I pray that you'd start that relationship with the Lord and start figuring out what wins really look like. Let's pray a lot. Lord, thanks for thanks that David is not squashed out. You didn't eliminate him, but you let him have a learning curve. And I pray, Lord, we'd be reminded that one of the graces that you afford us is a learning curve rather than just demise. May we enjoy what you put before us, what you put behind us, that we might have hope in all situations, that you might be our reference, our defense, our provision. We thank you and bless you for making all of that true in Jesus on the cross and everything that was accomplished. Help us in the face of opposition, Lord. We thank you right now as a church for what we get to experience. We pray for the offering we're about to receive, that you might take it and do as you will. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Yes, he's great. Amen.
Amen.
Even when Christmas has to come down at your house. Yesterday was a rough day. May you always see him in opposition. No double meaning there. Amen?
Amen.
Go with him.